Okay, John chapter 14, let's read the first 14 verses. As we know that we're in the middle of a discourse with Jesus and his apostles, we began that in chapter 13. So 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me, believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, here we have a section here about Jesus, talking about him being the true and living way. I've mentioned several times in our class period as we've studied the Gospel of John that there are various characteristics of the Gospel of John. And one of the characteristics is that a very profound book. There are statements that are made that are very simple, very eloquent, and very deep in meaning. And sometimes we may not always know precisely what that interpretation is. In this particular chapter, you're going to find a number of statements that are very, very profound. And I've done my best to try to understand and interpret them. There might be other interpretations. So keep that in mind as we go through this particular chapter. We find that his apostles are troubled. We read that in very verse 1. And just recall what has already taken place and understand the state that his apostles are in. We know from chapter 13, as Jesus washed their feet, he reveals that there is a betrayer among them. And the apostles are at a loss. In chapter 13, verse 22, the disciples were looking at one another at a loss to know what he's speaking of. Just imagine that. Here he is. All the threats that Jesus has received. The Pharisees are trying to kill him. And here he has his small group of 12 men that he has chosen to be his ambassadors, his apostles. And he reveals in the previous chapter that one of them is going to betray him. They're at a loss. So no doubt that is very troubling. But there was more in chapter 13. Jesus talks about a place where he's going to go. He talks about, I'm going to a certain place. In verse 36, Simon doesn't know where. He says, where are you going? And what Jesus is talking about, so just think about what's going on here. So there's a betrayer. And understand the apostles likely knew betrayed to the point of death, right? Because they were all Pharisees, already had conspiracies. They said, anyone knows about him, let us know so we can arrest him. The threat upon Jesus has been multitude throughout his previous ministry. And so now you hear they have this betrayer. Jesus says, I'm going away. And evidently they understood a way of suffering. So he's about to die. And so that is very, very troubling. And then the last thing to top everything off is, as we just finished in chapter 13, Jesus identified Peter that he's going to deny him. Now consider this, who Peter was, right? He was one of the 12, but we know by reading the Gospels, we know various characteristics of the apostles by what's been revealed. And one thing about Peter is he always seems to be at the forefront. Evidently, he was the leader. He had no more authority than the other apostles, but he was always up front. Evidently, he was the leader. So here's the leader, going to deny the Lord. First of all, you have the betrayer. Next, Jesus is going to die. And now here's the leader. You're going to betray him three times. So you see, when you put all these things together, is that definitely the apostles, they were troubled. And Jesus knew that. And in this very intimate discourse that Jesus is having with them, he says that, let not your heart be troubled. And then we find, where does Jesus go? So what does he offer as a remedy to help them through these troubling times? And it all gets back to faith, right? He says, what he tells them in verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. And so he's telling them to trust in God, trust in who he is. And so evidently their faith is going to be tested. They got a lot of questions. They're very, very troubled. And so he's trying to say, keep your faith up, keep your faith strong. And not only that, we also find in verse 1 about, again, this intimacy between the Father and him. You believe God, then you also believe in him. The intimate relationship between the two. Then in verse 2, as he goes ahead and continues to try to comfort him, he talks about this Father's house. He says, and he goes to prepare a place for them. So what is his Father's house? What is that?
Heaven.
Right. And so he's talking about heaven there. And so not only did he tell about their faith and then about the intimate relationship between he and God the Father, now we find this place of the heaven that he's talking about, and he's preparing a place for them. Then in verse 3, he says, as he talks about preparing a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I'm going, you may be there also. So now we have a reference to something here, right? He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. So here is one of these statements that are made that I'm not so sure of what it means, but what do you think that means? What is a reference to? I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, you may be there also. What is he talking about there? Okay, his return in what return?
His last return.
Okay, that's what I understand it. Of course, he's going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to see him again. But we find that he's going to come again. And so, yeah, he's going to come again. So I understand that to be the resurrection. But possibly there could be some other interpretations there. I don't know what the class thinks about that. Craig, you have a comment? Right.
But when he was talking earlier in John to the Pharisees and some of the Jews in chapter 8 and 9, he said, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was talking about them, that they were going to die in their sins. And so they would be looking for the Savior, but he wouldn't be found because they were living in sin.
Yeah.
So I think, that message helps us interpret this as well, what Jesus talks about when he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. It's a different... it's not the dead, it's to his disciples.
Yeah.
So this may be like a reference to what he's talking about with Jews and Pharisees. This is some place of rest where the context says, he's preparing a new mansion.
Right. One thing we mentioned here, and this is what makes John profound, is that things that are mentioned in some places are not always the same. Remember chapter 13, as Craig pointed out, he talked about this place where I'm going. Evidently that was his death. Well, this one here, he's talking about... about heaven. And so keep in mind that you think, well, it has to be the same thing as chapter 13. Well, when I look at context, it's been said, I don't see that. I see it's different. So the point here is sometimes concepts or things that are mentioned can have different meanings in John. We've noticed that even words, right? The word world is used in many different ways in the Gospel of John, and I think this is the same way. Okay, in verse 4, we have the section here about you know the way. Okay, so he says in verse 4, you know the way. Okay, so think about what the apostles are thinking. He tells them that you know the way. And the first question is, well, what way is he talking about?
Rocky.
Yes.
All through the Gospels, Jesus is talking about the way.
Okay. When you think about... he says, he says in verse 4 that you know the way. But evidently they don't know the way. Because then Thomas says, Lord, we do not know the way. And think about this. Here he talks about his father's house and dwelling places. It's very possible that at this point the apostles are still not, at this point in this discussion, on the spiritual message of Jesus. And it almost appears that you have heaven. First of all, he talks about father's house and dwelling places. Did they understand that to be heaven? I'm questioning whether they understood that. But here Thomas says, and Jesus says, you know the way. Well, says, Lord, we do not know the way. Were they possibly thinking still about a physical kingdom? They were thinking of a physical house, physical dwelling places, and there's a pathway. There is a way to it. There's a physical map. And maybe they're thinking that, on a physical map. We don't know the way. You can tell us what the way. Now, here we find Jesus, as he's done many, many times in the Gospel of John, will take something and then he'll go and talk about something different. So verse 2 is talking about heaven, and then he talks about he knowing the way, and they're thinking maybe physical. Well, Jesus has a map, but his map is not a physical map, but it is a spiritual map. And he will tell us what the spiritual map is in verse 6. And evidently you find here again the apostles are not completely understanding things that Jesus is saying. So they don't know, and Jesus is going to tell them about what the way is. So in verse 6, he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we got three things here. So let's think about that. I'm the way. Okay, we're talking about a spiritual thing. And truth, well, how is Jesus the truth? Well, you know, he is truth. He speaks the word truth. And life, well, that's spiritual life. So here in verse 6, are these three things, there are three separate things, or are there three things put for one idea?
I think he's trying to tell them that salvation comes through him. Salvation.
Okay.
That's
exactly right. But again, on the three things, are these three things three separate things, or are they three things with one idea?
One idea.
Okay. Right. Figure of speech here. We many times want to try to make them three things because of the end, but there are three things with one idea. And what he's saying is I am the true living way. So Jesus is the true living way. He is the spiritual map to heaven, spiritual map to get to this heavenly place that he's talking about. When he says he's the true living way, true means genuine. And that is exclusive. There is no other way to the Father, to heaven, but through Jesus. He is the true way. Exclusive. And of course, the life he provides is talking about spiritual life. He is the true living way. There are many examples in the Bible where this figure of speech, where three things are put, but one idea is meant, are through there. And in the notes that you'll receive, you'll have a couple of one reference there where you can see that. And there are many more we could provide. So fellowship with the Father can only be obtained through Jesus Christ. And again, he talks about this intimate relationship again in verse 7. Remember we said that when we started this class, and we started with chapter 1, verse 1, the Word was with God. What's the significance of the Word was with God? We keep stressing over and over again. It shows the intimate relationship between him and the Father. And you see that all through it, especially here in this last part of John. What, you know the Father? Well, you know me also. And then you know him, you have actually seen him. You have seen the Father. If our visitor came in, we're in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 7. Okay, so again, the intimate relationship. And again, we find that, again, the apostles are having some difficulty here. They're not understanding what Jesus is saying. And I made a comment last class period in chapter 13, verse 33, about Jesus calling them little children. And I suggested that as little children in terms of their faith. You definitely see their faith weak. You see their faith is not fully developed. They do not fully understand. And Philip asked him, he says, Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us. You almost sense some frustration here. You know, Philip, okay, we've seen the Father. And Philip said, oh, how can I haven't seen the Father. And so he says, Lord, show us the Father. And then Jesus, in a mild rebuke, would say that then he says in verse 9, well, look, here he's been. Remember where we're at time frame. We're at the fourth Passover. 3 full years have elapsed plus some more time. Over 3+ years. And what Jesus has been telling him, he's from the Father, that he is God. He has all the characteristics of deity. And they're still not understanding that completely. And so a little mild rebuke to Philip. And then he goes on to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how is it? Well, first of all, we see that again. This is a test of faith that Jesus is mentioning here. And so again, he says, you know, to Philip, you know, how do you say, show us the Father? And then in verse 10, we find that, again, intimate relationship. You believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We know that when we think about the word in, we know this makes completely no sense if it's physical. It's within a physical body or a house. How he's in the Father and the Father is in me. And you can see this being used later also. And so it's about fellowship. He's with the Father, united with the Father, and vice versa. The Father is in me. And then in verse 10, how many times have we heard this, that Jesus said, I do not speak on my own initiative. What does that mean? So Jesus, not a free moral agent, he's not speaking on his own initiative. How do we understand that meaning?
Emphasis is at the but. Speaking of the Father who's abiding.
Right. So the point before the but is can or cannot be, can or may or may not be true, but what the emphasis is after the but. And again, he's emphasized an intimate relationship, fellowship with the Father. The Father is invited in me, does his works.
Right.
Yes,
again,
Craig?
In John chapter 8, a great comparison, and talking to the Pharisees in verse 13. The Pharisees were saying, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. And Jesus' response, when he's talking to them in verse 19, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would also have known my Father. I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am, you cannot come.
Okay. So many of the same things that have been said in many different forums having the same meaning, the fellowship. And then in verse 11, and again, it's important that here the gospel is a testimony, evidence are presented about who Jesus is. And here he's talking to his apostles, of all the people who've seen all the miracles. And he's talking about this relationship that he has with the Father and the Father has in me. He goes back to what? He goes back to the works. All the miracles that Jesus has worked. They point to his statements being true, to where what he is and who he came from, and this intimate relationship that he has with the Father. Then in verse 12, he talks about the works that I do, shall he do also? You know, intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. And then in verse 12, he talks about some greater works. What are these greater works? And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. What greater works are these? Definitely works. Consider that he's talking about the resurrection here. He, talking about the Father, greater works than these shall do because I go to the Father. Well, he's going to be dying. He's going to be going to the Father. What does that tell us? Well, it's talking about his resurrection. I understand the greater works there to be his resurrection. These are greater works. It'd be the ultimate miracle that Jesus will undergo is his resurrection.
And also what the resurrection stands for. Not just the physical resurrecting of his body, but the accomplishing of, you know, destroying Satan, saving humanity, giving us hope of salvation. That's a very great word.
Right. So it's a redemptive plan, completion of the redemptive plan of Christ.
Robert.
Yes, Annas?
Do you think maybe the conversion of Cornelius may be in there because this is the culmination of the plan that God has for the Gentiles? You know, he's showing there that the gospel is for the Gentiles too.
Okay, definitely that's...
Could be one of the things he's talking about also.
Okay. I would always... Yes, Wally?
I have a question for clarification. I'm not sure I even understood. When in verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. What are the greater works than these he will do? What are you saying that is?
The resurrection.
Who is the he?
Who's the he?
The Father?
I think it's maybe I understood it to be he who believes in me.
Okay.
He will do greater works than these.
Okay. Well, again, this is, I think, you know, like I said at the beginning of this class, there's going to be several of these things here in John chapter 14 that I'm unclear. You know, I'm suggesting the resurrection. I think there's other possible interpretations. So I'll leave that to the class. I'm not necessarily saying I believe it's a resurrection, but I could be wrong. So think about it. It's one of those profound things that I'm still wrestling with.
Can you interrupt?
Yes, Wally, continue.
Just to follow through the thought in verse 12, and you know, anybody can debate this, but it would strike me that what he's telling them is because he is going to be resurrected, because he is going to the Father, then the works he's done on earth, that is, to heal people, et cetera, et cetera, they're going to do much greater works than that. What was the work they were going to do? Preach the gospel. What was the outcome of that? Eternal life.
Yeah.
That's the greatest work that could be done. And that's the work, that's their mission. I mean, this whole section is dealing about with their mission and him preparing them. So while I got the floor, I'm going to go back to 14:1.
Okay.
He's offering an alternative. Christ was going back. Why was he going back? He was going back to his Father when he was resurrected. Back to his Father. And I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Well, what's the come again receiving to myself? I don't think it's the second. Personally, I don't think it's the second coming. I think it's when he comes back. And if you go back over in verse 28, we haven't gotten to it. You heard me say it. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I go to the Father, for the Father is indeed greater than I. Now, I told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. So he's going away, but he's coming back. What's he coming back to do? Come preparing for the mission they have. And so that coming back, he just told them about it, but now he says, I'm going to come back. And that coming back, I think, has more to do with the second is coming back to prepare them after the resurrection and the other, then the second coming.
Okay. I think that's a very likely alternative, and I'm not necessarily saying that it is the resurrection dogmatically. I think there's several things like this where there's some possible meanings, and I think it's a very rational, logical explanation that you and Linda have offered. And so think about that. So I'll continue studying that. I'm not completely comfortable with my interpretation, and Wally's offered another one. So consider that in the class. Appreciate that. Okay, last few verses, 13 through 14. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So here we have a promise to the apostles about if they ask anything. And note, it's all connected with in my name, connected with, you know, their mission to be his ambassadors. And just a note here, as we study that, we would, as you read that, you say, well, boy, this is a blanket check. Anything they ask, they're going to get it. It says, I will do it. But just consider that this all is connected with their mission. It's not a blanket thing. We know the Apostle Paul, he asked for things. He was an apostle, but he wasn't granted that. His answer was no. So that kind of says, well, it's not an open check where ask anything. It's all related to their mission, that as they would be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, connected to the mission that they were to undercarry. Okay, let's read the last part of the chapter. We'll start in verse 15 through 21. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no longer, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandment and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So definitely we find here is the first section. There'll be three sections here in this discourse with Jesus and the apostles about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this is the first one. But he has this section here about keeping his commandments. Verse 15, as we began our reading, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now the question we have to ask ourselves, well, what commandments is he talking about? What commandments are in view? When we read that statement, we may just naturally say, well, those are all Jesus' words. Whatever he speaks, that's his commandments. But consider that there have been two sets of commandments already mentioned in the Gospel of John. And the first one that we want to mention, he actually referred to here in the last verse of this chapter, right? It says, the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So there's a commandment that Jesus received from the Father. And evidently this commandment has to do with his ministry to provide eternal life. And this commandment's been talked about in other sections. Hold your finger here and go with me to chapter 10, verse 18. He says, no one, in verse 10:18, he says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it up, authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So there's a commandment that Jesus received having to deal with his ministry. We read about it also in chapter 12, verse 49 through 50. And again, almost kind of very similar to what we just previously read. Verse 49, kind of pick up in the middle. It says, the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. And we talked about that. His commandment was his ministry. And through by fulfilling that ministry, it would provide eternal life. And then we have this section we just read, the last verse in verse 14. So those are the one set of commandments that Jesus has talking about. And then there's another commandment that Jesus talked about. We talked about that last class in chapter 13, verse 34. There's a new commandment, and we talked about what that commandment is. The commandment I understand to be peculiar to between Jesus and his apostles, that they would love one another as Jesus loved them. And by that commandment, all men would know that they were his disciples, his apostles. So what I see here about commandments that has been talked about here in the Gospel of John, those are the two sets of commandments that Jesus has talking about here. And so I suggest to you that when he talks about, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, these are the commandments that are not in view, not just a blanket, everything that Jesus said, but specifically to these two set. And of course, this new commandment he gave them, they would be able to fulfill. The commandment that Jesus received from the Father was, of course, they would carry on that, right? They were to be his ambassadors. His commandment was come to this earth to die, provide eternal life, and the ambassadors carried out proclaiming that message. So consider that. And why I bring that up as we study this is to, as we read, to, you know, think about these things. Or sometimes we naturally think, well, it's this. Well, is it really that? Could it be some other thing? So keep that in mind. Consider that as a possible meaning of these other commandments Jesus is talking about. I believe that fits more of the context and why he's gathered here with his apostles to give them. Verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. First question I have is, why does Jesus even have to ask? Of course, we understand that to be prayer. He's going to ask the Father. Why does he have to ask the Father? Well, it was already in God's grand plan that the apostles would be his ambassadors and they would need help. That was already part of the plan. So we think about why he had to ask. And so asking would be like prayer. And consider for us, when we pray, we know that God encourages us to pray, but we know that God already knows what we're going to pray even before we ask it. And so maybe Jesus is here saying this to them, that he's going to ask the Father, but you know it's preordained that would happen, but he's praying to show the example of prayer to them.
Rocky?
Yes. Right. He didn't have to ask, but he said he did.
Just say what he would do.
Yeah. So just things to think about as we read to understand what's being said and to emphasize that. Okay, now in verse 16 he talks about, I will give you another helper. Now this suggests here, if there's another helper, that means that there is more than one helper. So who is the other helper?
Holy Spirit.
Okay, the helper he's referring to is the Holy Spirit. We're going to give you another helper.
They had Jesus for 3 years.
Right. So there's two helpers here. Jesus has been helping all along and building them up. He's helping them right now. But there's going to be someone else. There's going to be another helper. So that's, I believe that's the why he used the word another. He's been helping them all through this. Now, in verse 16, the word helper, what version of the Bible that you have, I'm reading the New American Standard 77 edition, it has helper. What does your versions have instead of the word helper?
Comforter.
American Standard, King James, New King James. Young's little translation is comforter. NIV is advocate. A counselor is the REV. That word helper, Thayer defines as one who pleads another cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, a legal assistant, and advocate. And so he's going to be a helper, a comforter, a counselor. And then he goes on and says that he, that would be the Holy Spirit, may be with you forever. So does this mean that the Holy Spirit is going to be with the apostles for eternity? He'll be with you forever?
Remainder of their service on the earth.
Right. Just a little note here, and we see this many times in Bible, that absolutes are put, but usually context will define it and logic will define it. So even if it says forever, it'd be, as Anderson was pointing out, would be through their mission. Throughout their entire mission, the Holy Spirit would be with them. Okay, the Holy Spirit is also talks about being a comforter or a helper. In verse 17, he's also described as the Spirit of Truth. Now, what does that mean, he's the Spirit of Truth?
He doesn't speak on the name of God, or Jesus.
Right. And he's going to provide them the truth. He's the provider of truth. Yeah, he contains the truth, but his mission was to reveal the truth to the apostles and to confirm it through miracles. He'd be providing them the truth. Now, the world cannot receive the truth because, as it goes on to read, it does not accept him and his message. But again, the apostle says that they accept him. He will be with you forever. In verse 17, he says, "You know him because he abides with you and will be in you." So here the apostles would receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would abide with them, and the Holy Spirit would be with them, providing them the truth and giving them the strength to confirm the message. Verse 18, he says that, yes, Josh?
I just think it's interesting that they're, in reference to the Holy Spirit, they're using the pronouns he and him in reference to the Holy Spirit, as if it's like a person, like God and Jesus are referenced to as he and him. You know, some have an idea that the Holy Spirit is really just a faith or something like that, not necessarily a person, but here he's consistently referenced to as, you know, with person pronouns,
right,
rather than object or, you know, idea.
Right. Good point. He's a being. He's not a force, or, but he is a being. Good comment there, Josh. Verse 18, we find this says, "I will not leave you as orphans." Why does he call them as orphans?
He's about to die and go away.
Right. They're going to be left alone.
They are going to be in a world within a few days.
Right. But again, a message of comfort. Yeah, this would be very discouraging to them. But right away, he says, "I'm going to come to you. He's going to be gone for a little while, but he's going to return." And again, you find all through here, kind of making the point about little children in the previous chapter, Ben, and you see the example. They're weak in faith. They need help. They need strength. They need comfort. And Jesus is trying to comfort them by things that he has said. Okay, verse 19.
Rocky.
Yes, no. Steve?
Verse 18 confirms Wally's observation a while ago that I will come to you, not talking about the second coming. Because if it is, they were orphans until they died.
Yeah.
He's talking about his coming back in his kingdom.
Good point. And while I appreciate Linda that interpretation, the more I hear about it, I think that's probably the more correct version than what I proposed. Thank you for that. Okay, verse 19, he says, "After a little while, the world will behold me no longer, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also." Again, talking about his coming back. Now, we know that he talks about you shall live also. Let's think about that. What does that mean, you will live also? Could be eternal life. First of all, we know it's not physical, right? They're not going to die. You know, it's not physical. So we know it's spiritual. It's a spiritual meaning. But does it mean free from the condemnation of sin? You know, that definitely would fit the Gospel of John. But is that what, you know, here we find Jesus talking to his apostles and about their mission and about needing strength? Or is the being able to live in terms of carrying out their mission? That, I think, is another possible way. Now, we think eternal life, and that is true, but is that what he's talking about here? And again, these are one of these things that I keep going back and asking myself, is that really what he means here? Definitely that's true, but I'm more connected with his mission and the strength and the Holy Spirit being sent. They would live also in terms of carrying out their mission and being successful because of the Holy Spirit and you know, things that they were supposed to do.
See that they would be rejuvenated as they lived their lives, the apostles going around and performing miracles, and God gave them power to do these things.
Right.
Wouldn't that be an uplifting thing for them and keep them energized, you know, and their faith being stronger and stronger, yeah, seeing and knowing every day they live that they're living for God and
right,
God is alive.
Exactly. That's
with everybody else.
Right. That's how I understand it to be, is that they would live in carrying out their mission. They would have the strength, and they wouldn't, you know, they'd be able to carry it on. So, again, I don't think that's condemnation of sin here. That's true. That's why Jesus came and why the gospel was written. But here in the context of him talking about apostles and about their mission and needing help, that's how I understand that to be. Now, note in verse 20 here something very important. about this intimate relationship here. And we find here he says that I am in the Father. So Jesus is in the Father. He has an intimate relationship. He has fellowship with the Father. And then he says, and you in me. So you would be the apostles. The apostles have a fellowship with Jesus. And then it's not just a one-way street. It's the other way also. And I in you. Jesus is also has this relationship, this connection with them. And so we find that, yes, Jesus has an intimate relationship with the Father, but that intimate relationship is going to be, and of course it's a special relationship, but he also has a special relationship between Jesus and his apostles. He mentions that here in verse 20. Okay, I don't think we're going to be able to finish here. We're just about there, but we got some, just about out of time. Let's go to verse 26. Here's one of these verses in the Gospel of John that is usually taken out of context by others about the Holy Spirit, by the Helper, that he will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all that I said to you. I said this discourse in chapters 13 through 17 are special. It's between Jesus and his apostles, and these yous is talking about his apostles. So he's going to teach you. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things and bring into remembrance all that I said to you. So you contextually is the apostles. It's not just any believer. So it's a special reference to them. Then he talks about this peace. And just like we said about living, he talks about this peace in verse 27. So think about that. We always talk about the peace that Jesus brings because of what he's done for us. We have peace between God because of no condemnation. Is that the peace that Jesus is talking about here, verse 27? It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Is that the peace, having fellowship between God and the... Is that the peace that's being talked about here?
Comfort maybe, not trouble, your heart not be troubled,
as he talks about. Right. So this, remember the context here, the apostles are troubled. Jesus is trying to build them up through everything he said here. They're troubled. He wants to provide them strength to give them peace by the things he's saying and the things that would be promised to them. So I understand this peace is not the peace we have, each Christian has between us and God through Jesus Christ and through our obedient faith, but this is peace that between Jesus and his apostles by what he's going to provide, by the words that he's speaking to them. And hopefully with that peace, they will be able to, you know, carry out their mission. In verse 28, talks about that he's going away, but he would be raised and he would come back to them, and that they should rejoice. Note that in the middle of part of verse 28. You would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. And again, they're downtrodden right now. You're trying to build them up, encourage them that they will be rejoicing. Verse 30 talks about the ruler of the world is coming. What does that mean? Who is this ruler and who's coming? Okay, Beelzebub, Satan. It's, and what is he? What he's coming? What is the reference here?
To his betrayal and crucifixion.
Right. He's going to come, and then Jesus says, "Well, you're not going to be successful. He's coming. Jesus will be put to death. That was Satan's plan." But not going to be successful, because then he goes on and says, he has nothing in me, meaning that that's not going to happen. And then last of all, we've already talked about verse 31 about this Father giving my commandment. One last comment, and then we'll close the class. I forgot to mention this. In verse... Jesus says that the Father is greater than me. So we read that earlier. What verse was? 28. I want to make a quick comment on that. Verse 28. The Father is greater than I. Well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus is God. So does that mean that Jesus is a lesser God? He didn't have as much power as the Father? It says the Father is greater than I. Again, we know that's not the right interpretation. What's the whole purpose of John in this writing here, that Jesus is God? He has all the characteristics of deity. But it does say the Father is greater than I. So we have to interpret that. Well, what does that mean? I suggest to you that in terms of, remember, Jesus had this commandment. Commandment one is in a position of authority. The Father has given Jesus. He's, in a sense, he's greater than I in that he has his commandment and Jesus has fallen. It's not in any way saying that Jesus is less than God or has less power or wisdom or knowledge. He is equivalent to the Father in those aspects. But in this sense that he is greater is that he's following the Father's commandment. The Father gave the commandment to Jesus to carry on his mission, and he accepted, and he's doing it. Okay, we're a little bit over time. Well, thank you for your good comments, and consider the interpretation that Wally and Linda and Steve brought out on the point that we made up. Appreciate that. Thank you very much.